Christianity is indebted to Judaism in many, many ways. Foremost, because the Messiah was what? He was Jewish. It's hard to think of anything we do as Christians that does not have some connection directly or indirectly to Judaism. The apostles were Jewish. The scriptures written by Jewish men. The early church was Jewish. Offerings to God, Jewish. Choirs and worship leaders, Jewish. Congregational singing, Jewish. Public reading of scripture, Jewish. Special days of celebration, Jewish. The pulpit, Jewish. A special place of worship, Jewish. Elders and shepherds, Jewish. The idea of a Sabbath or Sunday school, Jewish. Being a witness to the nations of the world, Jewish. Prayer and fasting, Jewish. Preaching, Jewish. The Lord's Supper originated with the Passover celebration, Jewish. Baptism, Jewish. Dr. Merrill Tenney, the editor of the Zondervan Encyclopedia of the Bible, said, "Baptism as a rite of immersion was not begun by Christians, but was taken by them from Jewish and pagan forms. Since early Christianity was part of the Judaism of Jesus' day, it is without question that baptism in today's church was originally Jewish." And the New Testament tells us that many of the early church daily activities were centered around the temple. And historically, we know that there were many ritual immersion baths called mikvahs on the Temple Mount. These baths were used for the purpose of immersion in Judaism to ritual purity. Over 700 mikvahs, ritual baths, have been uncovered so far throughout Israel. 200 of them are found in Jerusalem, and of those 200, 50 of them are located on the Temple Mount or near the Temple Mount. Here's a picture of one of them. This is the mikvah, the ritual bath, and you can see the steps that would go down into this bath, and then they would be fully immersed there in running water. Water would flow into that mikvah. Galen Weimer says this mikvah was located south of the Temple Mount at the base of the double gate. This is interesting. What you just saw there, this bath could easily have been one of the many mikvahs that were used to baptize some of the 3,000 Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost. That's probably was, because how do you baptize 3,000 people? You have to have a lot of pools for immersion to do that. So the baptismal water, the mikvah was called in rabbinic literature, was referred to as the womb of the world. And as a convert came out of that water, proselyte to Judaism, it was considered a new birth, separating him from the pagan world and joining him to the people of God. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." These scriptures give us what has been called the Great Commission. And they are central to the Christian faith. It was given to the disciples of the Lord and then through them to the church. And the goal, of course, was to reach the world. To reach the world. And that was an expansion of the mission that Jesus gave to the apostles in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" That was their mission. The Great Commission, however, was extended to every ethnic group of the world. So what is Christian baptism all about? I want to point out four things in answer to that question this morning. Baptism demonstrates that the miracle of salvation has occurred. Go to Acts chapter 10 again in verse 43. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says, now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. So Peter is preaching there in the house of Cornelius, a Gentile convert. And he is giving testimony about Jesus. He spoke of the miracles that Christ did, which gave evidence that God was with him. Remember Nicodemus, early on in John 3, he came to Jesus at night and he said, I know that no man could do these things except what? Except God be with him. He gave testimony in verse 39 that it was this Jesus who was crucified. He died on a cross. And then in verse 40, he rose again. And then in verse 43, he said that those who believe in Christ receive the forgiveness of their sins. So baptism demonstrates that the miracle of salvation has occurred. And those who believed in this account, as well as others, were baptized. In Acts 10, where you are right now, verse 47, it says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And that's a really important statement, because what is the prerequisite for receiving the Holy Spirit? It's conversion. It's salvation. We'll see that in a couple of scriptures that I'm going to point out in just a bit. One must receive the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. John chapter 7 in verse 37 says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, which would have been the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and he cried out and he said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Just take those words in. Imagine hearing the force of those words. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Any man, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Any man in this text is as broad as it gets by way of an invitation. No one is excluded. Any man may come. Thirst is a sincere desire for what only Jesus can provide. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of man, to create that thirst. But it requires a man to humble himself. To humble himself. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, it says, and he, Jesus, said unto me, that would be John, it is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is what? Thirsty. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. Just what Jesus said in John chapter 7. And I'll give it to them freely, without cost. You can't work for your salvation, right? For by grace you have been saved, by faith, that not of yourselves, it is what? It is the gift of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. That's not baptism. That's the work of the Holy Spirit and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:40, it says, "And with many words that he, Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this wicked generation." Then it says, "They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now, strictly speaking, no one saves themselves, right? But they can turn to the one who can save them to be saved. And he will save them. And that starts with genuine repentance. The Bible speaks of repentance toward God. That's setting aside every other thing in your life that is keeping you from God. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle says, "The beginning of all true Christianity is to discover that we are guilty, empty, needy sinners. Till we know that we are lost, we are not in the way to be saved. The very first step toward heaven is to be thoroughly convinced that we deserve hell. That we are hell-deserving sinners, all of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Baptism is an ordinance ordained by God to be a visible sign of the saving truth of the gospel. That is one reason why it is not applicable to those who cannot understand sin and salvation. We do not baptize infants. Infant baptism is not in the Bible. It came historically very late. There were instances of it before the 4th century, but that's when it really came up, really became popular. So we baptize those who have freely turned to Jesus for their salvation. And that takes, as I said, a work of grace in their heart by the Holy Spirit of God. Before I show you a verse on that, let me give you on the Spirit of God again. Let me give you a historical summary on infant baptism by the Lutheran scholar H.A.W. Meyer. Now, they practice infant baptism. But he says, "The baptism of the children of Christians, little ones, of which no trace is found in the New Testament, is not to be held as an apostolic ordinance, as indeed it encountered early and long resistance. But it is an institution of the church which gradually arose in post-apostolic times in connection with the development of ecclesiastical life and doctrinal teaching, not certainly attended before Tertullian, and by him still decidedly opposed," he opposed it, Tertullian, "and although defended by Cyprian, only became general after the time of Augustine in virtue of that connection." So he admits it was a later development in the church. As I said, the work of the Spirit of God must take part in the heart of a person before they can be saved. And only believers receive the Holy Spirit of God. Romans 8:8, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh," right? Once you are in Christ, you're no longer in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. "If so be," question, "that the Spirit of God dwells in you." That's a good question, right? Does the Spirit of God dwell in you this morning? Do you evidence the fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life? The Spirit came to glorify Christ, right? He was given to glorify Christ. Do you have a desire to glorify Christ in your life? How do you do that principally? By what? Telling others about Jesus, right? Living a godly Christian life before them. "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." He doesn't belong to him. Secondly, baptism demonstrates the participation in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We're all very familiar with the scriptures that teach this. Colossians 2:12, we read it earlier. "Buried with him in baptism," the idea of death to self, "wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead." And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will raise you, right, from the dead. And that's a work of the triune Godhead. I've mentioned this to you many times. The Bible says God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible says Jesus raised himself from the dead. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit raised himself from the dead, or raised Jesus from the dead. So which was it? The triune Godhead that raised him from the dead. You know Romans 6 quite well now. We just preached on this a little while ago. But beginning the third verse, it says, "Do you not know that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death?" So we're joined together with him, recognizing that he died for us. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death." Tremendous symbolism taking place right there. "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also," what? "We will be raised up." We know that. But here he's saying, we died with Christ to the old way of life. And then it says in Romans 6 and the fourth verse that we should walk. We're raised up to walk in newness of life. Anytime you see a Christian not walking in newness of Christ, they are ignoring their baptismal testimony. And that should never be. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we will also be planted in the likeness of his resurrection." We're going to receive glorified bodies, just like Jesus has a glorified body. That's what awaits us as believers. But till we get there, till that time, we're to walk in newness of life. Now, newness of life encompasses the desire and the ability to follow Christ. Unsaved people can't walk in newness of life because they have not received the Holy Spirit of God and they don't have a new life. They've never been born again. But the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon and brings the conviction of sin in a person repents of their sin and turns toward Christ, receives Christ as Savior, then the Spirit of God indwells them. We call this Spirit baptism. And the Spirit puts them in Christ, seals them unto the day of redemption, according to Ephesians 1. And that's illustrated by immersion in water. There is no true picture like that by any other mode other than immersion. And baptism in the early church, post-apostolic times, was by immersion, just as it is in the Bible. It demonstrates, thirdly, obedience to Christ. Obedience. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." That's an imperative of command. "Baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching all nations," he says, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." So this is to be done until the end of the age, till Christ returns. Teaching them is discipleship. So first the person is saved and they're baptized, and the discipleship process is an ongoing thing throughout life. So followers of Jesus are those who have been baptized. Baptism is faith embodied in action. That's what baptism is. And every Christian has received spirit baptism, where you don't belong to Jesus, right? You're none of his. But every Christian who has received that spirit baptism, that new life, is saved, born again, is commanded to be baptized in water. James Denny says, "Baptism and faith are but the outside and the inside of the same thing." Now what did he mean by that? I believe that what Denny meant was that although salvation is through faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any works, baptism as an expression of that faith was often joined to the reality. And we see that in the Scripture. And in the Scripture, it was very near to salvation, right? The day of Pentecost, they were baptized that very day. And the greatest blessing, I think, of baptism is obedience to Christ. Your obedience to Jesus Christ. Richard Everback says, "The contemporary church might do well to recognize that the early church in the book of Acts associated baptism with commitment." I think a lot of churches don't emphasize baptism, especially in the new model that we have. It's almost like it's optional, right? You know, I'll get around to it. But it's not optional. It's a command. It's a matter of obedience. And he goes on and he says, surely salvation was by grace through faith, but the kind of faith that saved was not passive. Right? It's an active faith once you're saved. It was active and it drove a person toward commitment and faithfulness. And that's what you see in the Bible. That's what the early Christians were like. They were committed. They were faithful, willing to die for Jesus Christ. He says, the true church was made up of people with that kind of faith. And the local church strove for that kind of membership, as is demonstrated by the ideology behind water baptism and the association of water baptism with spirit baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's everyone who is saved. Whether we are Jews or Gentiles, that does not matter. Whether we are bond or free, right? Rich or poor, male or female, doesn't matter. We have all been made to drink into one spirit or of one spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. So the church universal is the one body spoken of in Acts 12:12. We've all been baptized into one body. That's the church universal. But the local church is the expression of that body in any given city, town, village, wherever people meet, wherever believers meet. So lastly, baptism demonstrates a unity with the local church. Not only a unity with Christ and the Spirit of God, but a unity with a body of believers, a fellowship of believers. Baptism is an ordinance of the local church. There are two of them, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it falls under, I believe, the jurisdiction of the early church. Now, there were some exceptions to that. I mean, we saw in Philip the evangelist, the Ethiopian was baptized right then and there. You know, him and is a private thing. There are some exceptions to that, but once the church was established, it was committed, like the Lord's Supper, I believe, to the church to carry out that ordinance. And even early on in Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, everyone in you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins. The epi there, for, can legitimately be translated, as it is in many places in the New Testament, upon the remission of your sins. So you're not baptized in order to receive the remission of sins. You're baptized upon the remission of your sins. And then he says, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is given to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that's the call of the gospel. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this, what, wicked generation. And then it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day was added unto them about, that would be the body of believers there in Jerusalem, the local church, 3,000 souls. The young believers being baptized today are expressing their belief not only in salvation through Christ alone and baptism as a picture of that belief, but also their identification with the local church. They're not doing this today at home, in their backyard, with their family. They're doing this in front of a body of believers. They're identifying with this local church. It's preaching, it's worship, and it's leadership. Our church constitution says we believe that the local church is the congregation of believers associated by the covenant of faith and fellowship in the gospel, observing the ordinances of Christ under his authority, under the authority of his word, and exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges given to them by his word. To those of you who are being baptized here this morning, may I remind you that God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, worked in your heart through his word to lead you to salvation. You will grow as a Christian by the same word of God. It will be taught to you by many different Christians who know and love you, but mainly your parents, chiefly your parents, while you're at home with them. Listen to them. Follow their godly example. All of you who are being baptized today will hear those truths about Jesus, sin, and salvation, and many other things. You have heard, and you will continue to hear them in this church. Our desire, and that's not just my desire, but the desire of the people all around you here, our desire is to see you live out your lives as followers of Jesus Christ. That's the profession that you are about to make here today in front of other followers of Jesus. Let me tell you, okay, can I have your attention? Who's being baptized? Listen to me. There are many things in this world and many people in this world who will try to lure you away from Jesus. They will try to turn you away from Jesus. Stay true to him. Stay true to him. He will stay true to you. He will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. And in the truest sense of the word, no matter whatever comes into your life, you can always count on Jesus. He will always be there for you. And in reality, he is all you need. All you need. If you ever depart from him, return to him. Return to him quickly. And one day, you will be with him forever. Father, I thank you for all these who are going to be baptized this morning, for Kate and for Molly, for Sam and for Meg. God, I pray your hand of blessing upon them all the days of their life. May they ever live for Jesus. May they put on the whole armor of God, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, so that when the trials and the temptations of this world come their way, they can stand strong, being fully clothed with all the provisions that you have given to them in Christ Jesus. Pray for their parents. They will continue to teach them the word of God and live the word of God out in front of them. I pray for their grandparents. Thank you for their godly influence in their lives. I pray for the people of this church that they may continue to set a good example to the young ones, wherever they are, whether it's here at church, in home, out in public, wherever it is, that they could really, really better understand what it means to live out their faith in a world that's in opposition to it. So, Lord, as we go out now, Lord, I pray that you just prepare our hearts. Those of us who have been baptized, may we remember our baptismal vows, our commitment to be followers of Christ. And Lord, if any be here who know not Christ, I pray that your Spirit will awaken them and that they would become athirst for Jesus, thirsty for Christ and the salvation that only he can provide. And those not walking, Lord, as they should, I pray, God, the same Spirit would draw them and convict them, bring them back to Jesus, the place of blessing, the place of rest. In his name I pray, amen.